Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday to everyone. I want to give a quick reminder, of course, starting off that following the homily today, we will be having a congregational meeting. So see your emails about the instructions for how to join that and the links and everything. Should be pretty self-explanatory if you've been able to jump on the Google Hangout stuff in the past few weeks. It's going to be similar but a little different. So we'll have fellowship time after the meeting. So just following my concluding prayer, you can check your emails then, find that link and jump on in. And we'll see you then for the congregational meeting. Shouldn't take too long at all. Our opening psalm this morning is from Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the world, Lord would not have listened. But surely God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Let's pray this morning to a God who listens to us and answers us. Let's pray. Well, loving Father, we thank you for how you have shown yourself to be with us in these past few weeks, that you've not forgotten us, that you've not left us alone, but you have been providing in small ways and in large ways, Lord. Lord, this time has still brought loss and heartache to many of us, confusion, worry, anxiety, Lord, have not departed, even though many of our usual things have. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with those who are feeling those moments of grief and fear right now. Show yourself as the comforter that you are. Let those of us know who need it that you are a God who listens, who hears our cries, who's not deaf to our cries, but acts, responds. So, Lord, you have responded in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of him you've sent your Holy Spirit to continue to work in us. And you've begun a work, and you will see it to completion, Lord. Give us faith and hope in that. God, we see that many parts of this country, parts of this state even, are beginning to resume normal life, Lord. And as that happens, Lord, we ask that your people would exercise patience and love towards those around us. Patience and love to those within our midst, Lord. Lord, as we had often prayed for the day that we'd be together, we would hope that it would be a day of thanksgiving and rejoicing. Lord, we're seeing even now that amongst our neighbors, our loved ones, we sense differing of opinions of what ought to be done, differing of opinions on how soon things should happen. So, Lord, in this time that there might be appearances of disunity, Lord, we pray for unity. We pray that we'd be able to hear one another, respond to one another in love, and be able to understand the needs of your people above all. And so as we all look forward to next steps, Lord, we ask that we'd value your guidance, your wisdom over all things, that we'd put aside selfish ambitions, that we wouldn't be ruled by fear either, but that overall we'd be ruled by your wisdom. And that would show us the way to walk, and that we would walk in your light, not the light of ourselves. Pray for the meeting this morning as Lake Trail seeks to find and establish the steps of finding a new senior pastor, Lord. We pray that you would be among us, as you have been, even in our own homes, that you would be guiding us, that you would be upholding us, and in our minds always, as we go about into this work week after, proclaiming your goodness and your grace. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we return to Psalm 19 as I began last week. Last week we looked at the first section of Psalm 19, which, if you recall, marveled at the beauty of creation. You know, creation reveals to us a lot about who God is, but God has not left us only with creation. He's told us about himself and given us guidance and direction for our lives. So David writes in this psalm his thanksgiving for what God has done in revealing his character to us in his word. So follow along with me, if you will, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. That's Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. This is the word of the Lord. You know, one question I have looking at this verse, these verses here is, who likes rules? Are rules something that we want to have? Because I think that open-ended question might prompt different responses from you all. Because some of you might be thinking, no, I find rules to be restrictive, discouraging to free thinking and creativity. They're helpful to work in for a little bit, but ultimately, if we follow them too strictly, they're going to stop me from being able to decide things for myself. Others of you might be thinking of rules maybe in a different manner, that they give us a criteria to stick by. They show us what to do, how to do it. I think those two ways of thinking, well, they quite commonly sum up how we interact with rules. We either see them as restricting or enlightening. And so David's psalm here turns to his praise and his thankfulness for God's law. And this is part of the psalm I've always struggled with, because many of us might struggle to connect with the bubbling up of love he has for God's law. Because we might talk about our love of the Bible, yes, but often when we say that, we're referring to encouraging parts like the Psalms or the Gospel. But when we see words like law, commandments, precepts, do we in our hearts reading that feel like they deserve all the good things David is saying? I mean, yes, they do. But why? Why are the rules of God to be, as he says, desired more than gold? This morning we'll look at the words of God then. What David is talking about broadly, the words of God, the help of God, and then finally what it means to desire God's word. So what is David talking about here? I think broadly it sums up as the words of God. Because David describes the law of the Lord, that's the first term he uses, but then he goes into many different ways of explaining it in that section. Because you see this favorite poetic technique in the Psalms of stacking these parallel statements on top of one another. David's using these synonymous terms for God's law to show how different effects the law has for our benefit. And I think that poetic device of parallelism is seen here is, well, it's really informative for us as to what God's law is. So we might think of the law as, well, these rules, these regulations for the Israelite people. But is that what David is exactly describing here? In verse 7, he refers to the law, or maybe you've heard the term, the Torah of Yahweh. Now, the Torah did not simply refer to the Levitical law, as many of you know, but it referred to the first five books of the Old Testament. The Israelites look at the Torah as God's revealed will and instruction. Not just law, but instruction. It's not just a list of do this, don't do that, but It is insight into God himself. David also refers to the testimony of the Lord, which are these, there are these truths that God has attested to, that God has declared and witnessed to us about. It's the witness of God himself being borne out to us. Then in verse 8, David talks about the precepts, the commandments of the Lord. Now, both of these terms relate to that, that precise and authoritative way that God addresses us. Those terms of precepts and commandments, those might be closer to the idea we have of God's rules for us. And then when David says the rules of the Lord, I encourage you to think more in terms of a judge's ruling or a decision. The ESV footnote there in the Bible is helpful for us, thinking of a just ruling. What David is showing here, then, is that God has given us more than just rules. But God has revealed to us his own mind and his will for us. And while that first section of the psalm tells us about how God reveals his aesthetic beauty in nature, the second section shows us about the ethics of God and how he's revealed to us these things in his word. As I said, it's insight into God's mind. And he has chosen us what is good and right and true in this world. That's good news to have, isn't it? Because we wonder so much in life, what should we do? What decisions do we make that are before us? God has revealed to us what is good and true. He has told us a way to live, a way that is actually for our benefit. That's why David glows so much over the law of the Lord in this section. Because he understands that God has given his people these things because God cares about our well-being. It matters to God that we do things that can prolong our life and the lives of those around us. God wants a good relationship with us, so he has given us insight into his wisdom. And that's something we ask for more often than we realize. Because we're often asking for insight into God's mind. If only I knew what God wanted me to do here. If only I could know what God thinks of me. If only I knew what choice I should make. The fact that we have Scripture means that God is not silent. Now, Scripture doesn't tell you which program to apply for, which job to take, or what exact words to use in confronting someone you disagree with. But Scripture does guide us in what values we should be seeking after. Scripture does reveal God's heart, and so shows us how we should aim the affections of our heart. That is a great help to us. So how does God help us then? Because David shows God's word does actually help. He shows that it does more than just convey information. It is more than a book you consult when making a decision. It revives the soul. It enlightens the eyes. Reviving the soul is not something we think law is doing, right? What is it then about God's instruction, God's revelation that revives our soul? Now, this gets to the whole point of why you are here right now listening to this message. We return each week to hear these words read, because even though they were written a long time ago, in a different context, in a different language, it still speaks truth. It still shows God's absolute wisdom. Even more plainly, even more specifically than nature. And most of all, and this is the part we might miss, it truly is refreshing. It truly does restore us. How does God's word restore the soul? The Psalms themselves capture what it means to be human. They sum up our experience in life. When we read the Psalms, when we read the emotions, the cries out, we see ourselves reflected. Not only that, but God's word tells us legitimate, wise ways to live. We are made wise. The simple are made wise by adhering to what God says, because we all know and accept that there is much wisdom in there. If you talk to someone who doesn't consider themselves a Christian, they'll likely admit that they appreciate the words that Jesus said. The good things of God's word, well, they're plain to everyone, aren't they? And we can look at nature and see the beauty God has made, but we can also look at nature and see its terror, its relentless force. Nature alone is not enough to fully inform us about God's character, that God is faithful to his people, that he cares for us, that he sent his son to die for us. And that's where we need the reminders that the Torah, the law, it refers not just to the Levitical code, but also to Genesis and Exodus as well. These books are retellings, official accounts, testimonies of who God is. That he's constant, ceaselessly loving of his people. Reading the law of God brings us closer to God, and there we see that God cares deeply about us. And it's not just there, but through all of the Bible, we're being reminded again and again those simple truths of who God is. So then, the end of the psalm tells us we should be desiring it, doesn't it? David then says how the word is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Now, first of all, I think fresh honey is pretty good. Wisconsin State Fair is always, or the farmer's market as well, are great places to get some really good fresh Wisconsin honey. But I don't think that necessarily ranks on all that high on people's most desirable lists, you know, favorite foods, raw honey. It's important to realize, however, that in these times, sweet-tasting things were not ubiquitous like they are today. They didn't have, you know, high fructose corn syrup and everything. Sugar was not in everything, and was really only found in such a concentrated form in honey. In fact, in the Old Testament, whenever a sweetness is mentioned, quite often the word honey is used in connection to it. So knowing that, then, when we encounter this verse as it compares the word of the Lord to honey, to fine gold, you know, we see it's engaging our thoughts about what we high value. These valuables that bring you great comfort and joy in life. Perhaps then you might start seeing how this hits close to home. Because we love to have that kind of comfort where we can indulge ourselves just a little. To have just a little bit more money so you can take things a little easier. Feeling, I'd be happier if I were able to have this trip. Or just a car that ran a little bit better. Or just home with one more room. The value of a sweet taste might provoke some pleasures that we have that we've begun to see as necessities. Maybe it is food. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's the ability we have right now to sleep in just a little bit longer. These things that are good in themselves. They're not bad things, but they are things that are blessings that are good to enjoy. The gold and the honey that David talks about here come from God's creation that he was praising in the verses from last week, right? But what do they reveal about our own value? Because I often do value my time of comfort and money more than time considering how specifically God is speaking to me. I often expect my soul to be revived, my eyes enlightened, my heart to rejoice, and to become wiser in things other than God. And while I can point to the psalm and say that all these things David says here are true, I get to verse 10 and I feel I don't always live that way. What can be a struggle with this passage is that it might appear to expect perfection from us, right? That it expects us to value things as glowingly as David does. And I struggle at times to connect with that. I think psalms like this become even more profound and encouraging when we do read it as a prayer of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us, knows the law of the Lord is perfect. Because he upheld it perfectly. He knows the commandments and precepts are pure and right because he lived them himself for us. He experienced being revived by the power of God. He knows every bit of the psalm to be true because this is the mind of Christ. Therein lies the great encouragement for us. Because if we are in Christ, we share in this attitude towards God's law. We are able to be experiencing the life-giving nature of the Word of God. In believing in Christ, our eyes are truly enlightened. It's true. All of Scripture, even the law, brings us back to Jesus. And that is why it is so life-giving. David describes the Word of God in so many different ways because we cannot make the mistake of only thinking of God's Word one-dimensionally. Because God's Word is not just a list of what we do or not do. We see in God's Word, rather, that God is just, he's wise, he's merciful, and loving. And we know that most clearly in the clear instruction to believe and accept Jesus Christ. To follow after him. Stumble though we do. But to follow. When we read any part of the Bible, we are being invited to know Christ more closely. To know at a deeper level that God cares for us. And that his Spirit does abide with us. There have been a lot of talk this past few weeks, even in the past few days, about rules. We see within our own state that there are different views on the validity of making rules to keep people inside during this time. I think that division probably shows us all we need to know about how we as humans relate to having rules and laws. And we bring those kind of presuppositions with us when we read a text like this here. I hope that when you read this, though, instead you hear God's word and you don't merely hear rules themselves, but a way to a good life, even everlasting life. Because at its core, this is a call to follow Jesus, who loves God's word more than we do. As Christ, who valued us more than himself, laid his life aside for us. And we come to know that in God's word, and we know that we share in Christ's righteousness, that is news that revives the soul. Let's pray. Oh, life-giving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it still speaks to us today. Help us then to seek out what you have for us. To love you more because we know that you care for us and that we see that in your word. Be with us always, holding us closely as we know you have promised to us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, once again, a reminder, you can go ahead and jump in the congregation meeting link. It's in an email that Stephen sent, I believe, this past week or so. There are two different hyperlinks there, one for the voting forum and the other for the room to jump into. So we'll see you there. All right.